Amen. God bless you this evening. Let us all stand and we'll open our service tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed grateful to be in your house tonight, Father. And Lord, we just ask that you would be in all things that are said and done tonight, Father. And Lord, our songs. And Lord, be with Brother Brian as he comes to speak, Father. And be with those that are here with us tonight, Father, and those that wish they could have been. Lord, we just ask that you'd be our portion tonight, Father, is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. We'll sing God is Good. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good all the time. If you're walking through the valley, and there's shadows all around, do not fear, for He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound, 'cause He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy, still for us He chose to die. Filled us with His Holy Spirit, now we can stand and testify that His love, it's everlasting, and His mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good all the time. Even when trials are around, He's still there. Amen. Let's sing this chorus here. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. I sent my word and I healed your disease. I am the Lord your healer. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. I sent my word and I healed your disease. I am the Lord your healer. You are the God that healeth me. You are the Lord my healer. You sent your word and you healed my disease. You are the Lord my healer. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord your healer. Sent your word and you healed your disease. I am the Lord your healer. again. He sent his word. Amen. That's all we need. At this time, we'll go ahead and take our prayer request before the Lord tonight. And remember, Brother Michael Gizek wasn't feeling good, so he ended up going to the hospital thinking maybe his kidney stones, but they didn't find anything there, so they're going to do some other tests. So remember him in prayer tonight. I need to start thinning some of these down. Continue to remember Sister Lisa's co-worker in the family that had lost a wife there. Also, prayer for Jacob in Burkina Faso has special prayer requests. Also, continue to remember the family and the Voice of God representative in Venezuela. And then also for the brothers and sisters in that country with the high inflation and things just make life difficult. But God will make a way. Amen. For Sister Diane wasn't feeling well. I don't know. I haven't heard. Continue to remember her in prayer. And then also the brother in Uganda that was involved in a taxi accident. Remember him in prayer that God would help him continue to heal. And then also for Brother David Lau, for Brother Bill Caldwell, and for Brother Samuel Otega's son in Uganda as well. And then also for our missionary trips that are upcoming in July and in June and July. And then any unspoken requests besides those? Remember Sister Sarah, she hit the wrist on something and it just hadn't been right since, so we'll believe the Lord that he would take care of that. Amen. Do you have something, Brother Don?
Brother Brian.
Oh, yes. Yes, for Brother Brian Chips, yes. I don't know why. He was written down somewhere. Maybe it was on my song note. I'll have to put him on the list. And the pen's gone. So, anyways, yeah, let's remember him in prayer tonight. And all our unspoken prayer requests can be known by an uplifted hand. We'll go to the Lord with prayer tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed grateful to be your children tonight, Father. And, Lord, the needs that are among the body of Christ, Lord, at this moment, Father. And, Lord, those that need healing in their body for Brother Michael tonight, Father. And also for Brother Brian Chips, Father. And for Sister Sarah's wrist, Lord, you know the little things, Father, and you're even mindful of the food that the sparrow might eat, Father, and the needs of your creation, Father. And, Lord, we are part of your creation, Lord, and first in your mind, Father. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with us tonight, Lord, and these requests that we've asked for you, Father, we ask that you would grant healing, Lord, to the bodies, and, Lord, healing to the heart for those that have lost loved ones, Father, and those things that might be, Lord, ever-present in our life. And, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would be with us tonight, Father, and may you just move us aside, Father, and open our minds and our hearts for more word and revelation, Father. And, Lord, because we know that as we grow closer to the end, Father, that your word would perfect us, Father, and, Lord, that we would be able to be caught away when you come to catch us, Father, and take us home away from the craziness and the uncivilization that has become of the world, Father, and the non-recognition of you and your word, Father. And, Lord, we ask for the lifted hands, Father, and desires that would be upon our hearts tonight, here and those that may be watching that had lifted their hands, Father. We ask that you would just grant those requests to us tonight, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus, "We Bow Down." We bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. We bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. You are all I need. It's your face I see in the presence of your life. We bow down, we bow down, we bow bow down. We bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. We bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. You are all I need. It's your face I see in the presence of your light. We bow down, we bow down, we bow down. Amen. Let us all stand and we'll sing Only Believe as we ask Brother Brian to come. Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, that all things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this time and privilege to come together, Lord, knowing that as there was only eight in the ark, Father, so shall it be at the time when the Son of Man is revealed. And so, Father, we just commit the study of our word tonight. We ask that you would be with us, Father, and help us to gain a better understanding of the day and hour at which we live in this great sermon of Brother Bram's called The Unveiling of God. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to entitle this sermon, Looking to the Unseen, because we find in paragraph 43, where Brother Branham says, like Abraham could not see that son, no sign, no pregnancy of Sarah, not even any menstrual periods or anything. But yet God said so. All hopes, even her womb was dead, and his life in him was gone, and the stream of life had dried up, and her life had dried up within her. And yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise, knowing that God was able to perform anything that he said he would do. And that's the way we got to believe that word today. And how it's going to be, I don't know. God says it's going to be that way, and that settles it. So we're going to look at this one thought here tonight on where Brother Brown said, no sign, no son, no pregnancy, not even a menstrual period. And in fact, his own life was dried up. So he was looking at a promise regardless of what any circumstances were. Now, this is very important because Brother Branham just said here, and we should pay very close attention to what he's telling us, because he's telling us that circumstances do not matter, and therefore we should never look at them. There's only one thing that's important, and that is what God said about it. He said no sign, no pregnancy, not even a menstrual period. And yet God had said that they would have a child. And so that is all Abraham focused on, that one thing, what God said, and that's all. In Romans 4:16, we read, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. And notice, he makes alive those who are dead. I mean, that's God himself believing what he doesn't see. I mean, the person's in the grave. Yet God quickens the dead. He calleth those things which be not
as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we're looking at something in Scripture where Abraham was the father of faith, and he's telling us that it was not only imputed to him, but it's imputed for all of us. Now notice, calling those things which are not yet as though they are already. Why? Because God says so. That's why. I'm afraid too many people who call themselves Christians today, or even message believers, are just good people, nice people, but certainly are not living by the faith of the Son of God. They're living to a set of creeds or a set of conduct and order and doctrine, but have no clue as to the presence of the living God in this hour and living their own lives for them. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of right wiseness." The spirit is life because of right wiseness, because he has taught us what is right. He said, if Christ be in you, and that's a big if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. So the big question should be, is the spirit of Christ in me or is it not? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in the next verse how that we will know whether we have the spirit of Christ in us or not. He says in verse 11, but if, and there's your big if again, but if the spirit of him, Elohim, God Elohim, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that's dwelling in you. So the big question is, if the same spirit, God's spirit, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then it, God's spirit, will quicken. That means to make alive, and make alive your mortal body by his spirit dwelling in you. So how do you know if you have his spirit living in you? Well, that's the big question of the day. What is your evidence that God's spirit is living and abiding in you? Because Paul goes on to say, if God's Spirit is living in you, then, or, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. So what's he saying here? He's saying, who is ruling and running your life? Who is living your life out of your human frame? Is it God, or is it self? He goes on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if God is leading you, because many, you know, if you're a son of God, you're being led. Or are you led by your five senses, your flesh, yourself? Because if you have received God's Spirit, then greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Then Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we know the spirit of adoption is a mindset that says, everything's the Father. My whole life is about him. It's not about me. It's about pleasing my Father. See, the spirit of adoption identifies with the Father, and if you have truly been filled with his spirit, then not only will you not fear any longer, but his spirit that's living in you will begin to bear witness with your own spirit that he has taken over your mortal body. And how you know this? Well, God is a supernatural being, and your own mortal being will become sensitive to his immortal life, moving you and propelling you in your daily walk. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says next. The Spirit, and there's only one Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God. There's only one the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So your life will be dead, and it will be hid with Christ in God. Now, if your life is hid with Christ, then it is hid and not visible any longer. And you will realize that as Jesus Christ was the firstborn Son of God, you also are a son of God. And as Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, you will also learn obedience by the things that you suffer. As Paul continues this by saying, and if we are indeed children, then we indeed are also heirs. More specifically, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, there's your big if again, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that glorified together, notice, is actually one word. And it's soon doxazo. And the word soon meaning together. And then, of course, doxa being the opinions, values, and judgment of God. And then the zoe meaning our life. The opinions, values, and judgment of God are magnified together with Christ in our very life. Because it's no longer your life. See, it's not you, Don, it's Christ using the vessel. That means the very expression of God's doxa is Christ, in Christ will also be expressed together with Christ, who is our life as well. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed for in John 17:21-23, where we read, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as or in the same way we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Now back to what Paul is telling us in Romans 8, we pick up at verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, notice, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now what we're looking at this evening is the fact that we as seed of Abraham will do the works of Abraham, and that is that we will live by the same faith that he lived by. And the same faith that the Son of God lived by. And that faith does not look to what it can see with the physical eye, but rather it looks to the unseen, which is the promise of God. And that is how God actually dressed up in his word. It's not a physical garment, but rather it is an invisible one. God dresses us with his word. Now remember, my words are spirit and they're life. So God dresses us with an invisible garment, as Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice we're asked to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means the tricks or stratagem meant to fool, trap, or entice the devil's devices, which are his artful or beguiling behavior, his deceitful cunning, and his trickery. And notice even our battle is not one that is visible, but rather it is one that we cannot see. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with physical realm that we live in, but rather the invisible realm. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all you can do to stand, then just stand there, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, truth is not visible. All right, and having on the breastplate of right wiseness isn't a visible thing. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith is not a visible thing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, as you see, the entire full armor of God is an unseen thing. Notice, watching thereunto, what? Watching for the unseen. From a sermon, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy, Brother Branham said. So all of the armor of God is unseen. But it's the unseen that the Christian looks at. Like Abraham called things which was not as though they were, because God said so. And from his sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus, Brother Branham said, and the whole Christian armor now is unseen. The Christian looks at what he doesn't see naturally. Look, that's the only way that you can be a Christian, is you've got to believe God who you can't see. You see? Now watch here. The whole Christian armor is love and joy and faith, long-suffering, patience, meekness, gentleness, Holy Spirit. See? All those things are unseen, they're unseen. But the things that's unseen is the ones that has a reality. The unseen things. Notice he said the things that are unseen are the things that have the reality to them. All right, again from his sermon, Perseverance, he said, like Joshua and Caleb, when all the rest of the tribe was, oh, we can't take it, we can't take it. Oh, we look like grasshoppers, they're giants. But Joshua, now listen, these men weren't just using a hyperbole. They looked like giants. You know, the giants were anywhere from 13 feet and up. That door is 6'8". Double it. Let's try going above the arch there. probably another foot above the arch. That's how tall they were. The sarcophagus of King Og was 13-7. That was his crypt where he was buried in. They did look like grasshoppers. They weren't lying. But they weren't looking at the promise of God either. Joshua and Caleb only looked at what God said. That's it. Like Joshua and Caleb, all the rest of the tribe said, oh, we can't take it. We can't. We look like grasshoppers. They're giants. But Joshua was as perseverant, for he knew God said, I'll give it to you. See? They were looking at what they could see, but Joshua was looking at what God said. That's what it depends on what you're looking at. The Christian looks at the unseen. The whole armor of Christianity is unseen. Everlasting things is unseen. The seen things are material, and the earth is the mother of all of it. But the unseen, the whole armor of God, is an unseen affair. It's love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, so forth. God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, all that is unseen, that's the lasting things, the eternal things. That's our whole armor. And now let's face it, we take our stand by faith on things that none of us have seen. That is what Christian faith is all about. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of that is in the bosom of the Father hath declared him. Is that not what Jesus told us in John 1 and 18? Then has any of you ever seen God? No. Do you believe God? Yes. Why? Well, because I believe his word. Why do you believe his word? Well, he vindicated it. Why do you believe a vindicated word? Because God said so. Something had to create the entire universe. Something had to speak things into existence. It just didn't start from some big boom. Then what caused the boom? You see? The Bible says that we're all, the sons of God, we're all singing before the foundations of the earth. And where were you before the foundation of the earth when the sons of God shouted for joy? See? And so we have taken our stand with God and his word, even though we have never seen God face to face, but we know that he is. Now, from Awakening Jesus, we read, now, I think that's marvelous, and that gives illiterate people like me a chance, and everybody, to believe it, because we hear it. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Then we accept that and believe that. And upon the basis of our faith, in that we are saved, healed, and whatever more, we draw from God, from God comes from an unseen resource. Christians. The whole armor of Christianity is faith. Everything that we have is unseen. The only thing that's real is unseen. It's unexplained. The things that can be explained are not real. They're superficial and they die. But the things that cannot be explained are immortal, the whole realm. Look at the armor of Christianity. It's love. What part of you is love? Love and joy and faith and long-suffering, meekness, patience. See, none of those things, you can't see them. They're unseen, but yet we believe them. Love never dies. Faith is the victory. We believe that, don't we? And we know that because we believe in John. In 1 John 3 and 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is where people are having a trouble today. Now we're the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, but it doesn't look like it. Stand in front of the mirror. When you look in the mirror, is there something about you that's different from the neighbor? Something about you that's different from your brother, your sister? You're a human being. Sometimes you look at it and you say, ugh, right? But there's a Son of God standing there. But you're not seeing Son of God. You're seeing a vessel. That's the problem. We look at the vessel. We should get our eyes off the vessel and look at the promise. When you stand in front of the mirror, you should say, I see Son of God. I see Daughter of God. I see the promise. And it's in me. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, but it does not appear that what we shall be. We don't look like it, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice even the Apostle John is telling us that we do not look like with the eyes to be sons of God. Yet we believe that we are, and we know that when he appears, at his appearing, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he really is. Everything about our walk, it comes by looking to the unseen. No man has seen God, yet we believe. No man has seen heaven, yet we believe there is a heaven. Jesus told us, as he goes to prepare a place for us, well, no one has seen that place, yet we believe it because we trust the one who said it. See, that's what it all comes down to. We're trusting in words. Trusting in words. And I'm afraid that many of those people that were believing the sign, following the sign, were trusting their eyesight. And when they got to the point where they couldn't trust their eyesight any longer, they began to doubt, because they couldn't see the unseen. And that's, well, that's just too bad. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Our entire walk with God is based on our seeing what no eyes have seen, nor ears have heard. The Apostle Peter tells in 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having seen not, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Not seeing, yet believing. Not seeing, yet believing. And Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's every one of us here. But it is the opposite with the unbeliever. Even though they might have chance to see, they believe not. In John 12:37, we read, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Why? They looked at the vessel. Oh, who is this guy? I mean, this is Joseph and Mary's boy. You know, he was born out of wedlock. You know, how could this guy? That can't even be God doing those things, because God wouldn't honor a man that was born out of wedlock. I mean, that's what they're trying to say. But Brother Bram said in a sermon, "God Hiding in Simplicity," he said, "God will hide himself in something so simple that it'll cause the wise to miss it a million miles and then turn right back around in that some simple thing in the simplicity of his way of working and revealing himself right out again." And I thought it made a text that we might study this before we go into the great teaching of the seven seals. Many missing by the way that he reveals himself. Now, man has their own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do, and as I have made the old statement many times that man still remains man, man is always giving God praise for what he did do, and always looking forward to what he will do, and ignoring what he's doing now. Why? Because what he did do, they can picture a face. Okay, that was Jesus. He died on a cross. Okay, the Catholic Church even has 9 nails that we put in his hands and feet, so, you know, they got something to look at, right? And like Martin Luther said, they had enough nails to shoe Saxony. But see, if it's something in the past, if it's historical, well, then we can find some evidence. We can find some physical something you can put your hands on. That's what they're all about. Or if it's in the future, well, we can make believe in our mind what it's going to be. But what about right now, when God is dealing right now? People get their eyes in the vessel, poof, they're gone. Because a Christian lives by what he can't see. He looks to the unseen. See? That's exactly the Pharisees. In John 9:29, they said, We know that God spake to Moses, past tense. As for this fellow, present tense, we know not from whence he is. He didn't come the way that we had it all worked out, that Messiah would come, so they just rejected him when he did come. Let's go back and read beginning of verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "Well, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He can speak for himself." Now these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They didn't speak them because it was true. They knew who did it. They said what they did because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, I now see." Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them and said, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Look, this guy had a little sarcasm, and I like this guy. Then they reviled him, and they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And the man answered unto them, "Well, why in here is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You guys are supposed to be the big, you know, the big smart guys in Israel. And you don't even know who this guy is or where he's from. When God is working in his ministry, in his life, and you don't know that? And you're supposed to be the ones that are leading? I tell you, I want to meet that brother when we get to the other side. He preached right at them and they had no answer, so they just threw him out and they resorted to name calling. And that's what they always do. If they can't debate you correctly, then they just start calling you names. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. He didn't have to go through a whole training of some seminary to worship Jesus. He knew that this is the voice that I heard that told me to, this is the voice that I heard when my eyes were opened. This is the man. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not, that they might see. And that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now that you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. There you go. Again we see in John chapter 6, the religious with an unregenerate heart could not look to the unseen. But they focused on what their own two eyes could see. In John 6:41, we read, The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Because they're looking at a vessel. The one that came down from heaven was God that was speaking in him. God came down at the River Jordan, right? John said, I beheld the Spirit like a dove came down from heaven. All right? They were so tied to their own flesh and blood that they could not see the kingdom of God had come down. In 2 Kings 6 and 8 we read, Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such and such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servant, and he said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and come forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And look, Brother Branham explained that. He said he believed because in David in the Psalm said that the angel of the Lord are encamped about those that fear him. So Elisha just looked to the word of God. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, and it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, and they were surrounded by the soldiers of the Israelites. All right. So notice, again, looking to the unseen. Brother Branham told one of the brothers in the church, he said, if you could only look, there's like the demons are like monkeys, and they're ready to pounce on the people. They're sitting on the walls. You know, I wish sometime God would just allow this little group of people to have a supernatural experience to where we could actually see in that other dimension and see all those things. And I'll tell you one thing, if you could, it would change your life forever. From looking unto Jesus, he says, sometimes there's things that's happening around us that we cannot understand. Others are saying that they see things, others see nothing at all. Look at Dothan down there, that day when Elijah had been surrounded by the Syrian army, and his faithful servant Gehazi, who lived with him, waited on him, cooked for him, and kept his clothes clean, poured water on his hands, was right with him day and night, listened to him teach and preach. And that morning when he woke up, he looked out and seen the Syrian army all around, and he said, my father, alas, look at the opposition we have, the whole Syrian army. You see, Elijah, when he rose up and looked, he saw something that Gehazi didn't see. And so he prayed, God, open this young man's eyes. And now his eyes were wide open, but he said, open his eyes that he might see. And when his eyes spiritually came open, the whole mountain was full of chariots of fire and angels all around the prophet. See, it was different when his eyes came open. And that's my prayer for us. May our eyes spiritually open to where we see the things of God. When their eyes were open, Brother Brown said, now Philip and Nathaniel had been studying the scripture about him coming. And he came and he said, come see who I found, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Oh, he said, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And he said, well, you just come and see. And around the mountain they went, and no doubt, but what they rehearsed, many things that Jesus had been doing, what he had said to Simon, and what he had did, and these things that he did. And as soon as Philip walked into the presence of with Nathanael, Jesus looked over to Nathanael and he said, behold an Israelite in whom there's no guile. And he said, Rabbi, when did you know me? And he said, before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. His eyes come open. He said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. What is it? He seen the promised word of that day revealed. Okay? And from when their eyes were opened, again, Brother Brown said, out of St. Luke, the gospel beginning at the 24th chapter and the 13th verse, and behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlong, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, he answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known that which things have come to pass in these days? And he answered them, said, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made as though that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scripture? Now, in his sermon, Go Tell My Disciples, Brother Branham explains this story we just read in the book of Luke. And he says, and they begin, and they said, stay with us. We just love you. Why? We'd like to have you for our pastor. There's something about you that's different from other people. There's something about you. You explain the scripture a little different from other men. We'd just like for you to go with us. We'd like for you to meet our friend Peter, James, and John and them. We got some friends that was a follower of Jesus, and we would like for you to come in. see, like you know so much about him. And it was him himself. That was him. He sat by you many times. And here he stood there, and he stood to talk to them. And so the first thing you know, when he picked up the bread, he took the bread. Now their eyes were blinded. And he broke the bread. And when he lifted up his eyes and blessed it and break it, and their eyes were opened. And I like that. Their eyes were opened. If there was ever a time that the Church of Christ needs its eyes open, it's today. Some more breaking of bread. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized that it was him. Oh, friends, has he ever opened your eyes that way? Has he ever blessed you in such a way? Has he ever broke you apart from the things of the world and separate you, a breaking and opening time? That's what the church needs today, is a breaking and an opening time. And his eyes were opened, and their eyes were opened, rather, and they recognized him. Just the way that he done that bread, that's the way that they recognized him. How many times? Again in his sermon, Door to the Heart, Brother Branham further explains how God had opened their eyes as he says, "Oh, if God could only get us in like he did Cleopas and them who walked with him all day. He taught them and preached to them all day, and still they didn't know who he was. Then when he got them inside, like he's got you now, closed in, then he reveals himself. Their eyes were opened. Why? They'd looked all day long. They looked right in his face, but they didn't know him. And their eyes were opened. And they said they knew that it was the Lord. See? Quickly, he had vanished from their sight. Right back, they went saying, "Truly, the Lord Jesus has raised from the dead. Do you want your eyes open to see this is the last day? To see this is the end of the age? God's dealing with the Gentiles now. This will be the last go-around. Next thing is judgment. God bless you, young man, sitting right just in the prime of life, teenager. You're taking the best road that you ever took, son. Mom and Daddy will sure be glad of you. I'd be proud to know that their son raised his hand and accepted Christ." Now, we could go to the book of Hebrews and go over every one of them believers. And all of them had one thing in common, and that they had all seen what others did not see. And by faith, they could see what others could not see. Now, do you have faith enough tonight to see that God, what God wants you to see? Or do you have just enough faith to see what you want to see? Brother Ram said in a sermon, "Why cry, speak?" He said, Lot could see the glamour, but he didn't have enough faith to see the fire that would destroy such glamour. I wonder if we have today. I wonder if us, the women that wants to be popular, that wants to act like the rest of the women in the church, if they seen that they want to act like the rest, they can see the possibilities of being a prettier woman by being painted. They can see a prettier woman by having a younger appearance, by cutting their hair and acting like some of the others of the movie stars. But I wonder if that hasn't paralyzed their faith to know what the Bible says that a woman does. A woman that does that is a dishonorable or is an unhonorable woman. A woman that puts on a garment pertains to a man is an abomination before God, slacks and so forth, and shorts that they're wearing. It just becomes so calloused till it becomes a regular routine of the people doing it. I wonder if they don't paralyze the very little faith that they have, even to go to church, you see. That's the thing it does. And from Paul, a prisoner, Brother Brown said, "The Holy Spirit sometimes will let you go ahead and test our faith, to see what, and test others' faith. And when you're looking directly at something and see something and say it, others look and don't see it, they say it's not there, see, but it is there." And from Be Certain of God, he said, when you've done everything that you know how to do and met every requirement that God has required, that's where faith takes a hold. That's where faith comes in. If you've met every requirement that God required you to do, then sometimes God tests your faith to see what kind of a reaction that you'll have on your action. Oh, he's good at that. It just proves whether you really believe what you think that you believe. You know he does that so many times. And from Go Wake Jesus, Brother Brown said, Peter said, "Think it not strange when trials come upon you, the fiery trials. It's better to you than gold. It's done to prove you. Oh, that refiner's fire, that it'll come out 100%, all the dross melted out, all the unbelief, and experience then that you know. What the Hebrew children could testify after they went through the fire, God is a savior from fire. They knew it. Daniel knew after the lion's den experience. Lazarus knew it after the grave that he was a resurrection. Amen. After you've went through these tests and trials, they're glorious to you. Then this was done to test their faith. maybe it might be tonight that some here have got sickness, and it's a test of faith to see what you'll think about it. And from Be Certain of God, Brother Brown said, it seems strange when a person has done all that they can do, that they have fulfilled every request that God has asked them to do, and still he is silent. When you have done all that God has requested you to do and he's still silent, just be sure that you know God. And remember, faith is silently waiting. He's only testing your faith to see what you'll do. God does that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, each of us, Lord, there are things in our lives which we know that you've tested us. And Father, it seems sometimes that we don't get the answers that we would like. But Father, I just pray that you give us the faith to hold on and to believe. And Lord, I do pray that you would just help us as Christians, true Christians, to look to the unseen, to look at your promise, and to give you back your promise as we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face always to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.